Will you pray with me? Almighty God, we come to you with hearts that yearn for a word of strength. We ask you that you will help us trust you to face the giants in our land. In Christ we pray. Amen. We all know what it's like to face down giants, don't we? Giants that threaten to us, undo us, and everything that we hold dear. And no one is exempt. We all face giants. Giants like a marriage crumbling, or a lifelong friendship that unravels before our eyes. Giants like job loss or financial ruin. Giants like cancer or mental illness or heart failure or addiction. We know what it's like to face enemy giants as a nation, as we did on 9/11. And once again, we know what it's like to face a giant in our world as we mourn with those in Paris and in Beirut and in Baghdad. The story of David and Goliath, it's not just a once upon a time story. It's a here and now story. A story of impossible odds and unlikely heroes and little things that add up in God's hands. We're not the first to face enemy giants, and we won't be the last. So today, of all days, let's look at what we can learn about facing down our giants today. First, and maybe most importantly, the story of David and Goliath reminds us that we do not face our giants alone. We do not face our giants alone. Because we're so prone to associate God's presence, God's blessings, with things that are going well, it's almost automatic that we wonder where on earth God is when life takes a horrible turn. For us, for those we love, for our nation, for our world, how can God let this happen? How can God let this happen? But the first thing that the story reminds us is that God does notice, and God does care, and God is with us precisely when things are going south. But the second thing we learn is this. There's a caveat to the good news about God's presence. God is with us, but it also means that God has access to us and can use us whether or not we feel like we have anything to offer. And our estimation of the usefulness of our gifts, well, what we see with our eyes may not be God's view of things at all. Isn't this what happens to David? When God sent Samuel to anoint the next king, Samuel and everybody else assumed that God's chosen one would have been Jesse's oldest son. That's just how it worked in that culture. But God doesn't judge by outward measures. By size and stature, by age and worldly esteem. I love the fact that David is chosen not because he's huge, as Donald Trump likes to say. David is chosen because God judges not by outward appearances, God judges according to our inner heart. And that's how God judges each one of us, too. Not because we're huge in the world's eyes, but because we're valued in God's eyes. The task facing David, however, is huge, literally in the form of a giant named Goliath, who is over 9 feet tall, covered in bronze armor, wielding an enormous sword, backed by the well-armed Philistine army. That's what David is facing. And David is obviously ill-equipped by any outward measure. He's just a boy. He has no experience as a warrior. He doesn't even know what to do. I love that part. He doesn't even know what to do with Saul's armor. He's never fought before. Never fought a giant, anyway. But God knows who David is. God knows David's heart. And God knows that David isn't empty-handed. David is a shepherd. And David reaches for what is available to him. 5 small stones plucked out of the stream bed. 5 small stones. And in God's hands, that's enough. And it makes me wonder. In the face of the giants that we face, personal giants who are enemies to us, global giants that are enemies to all of us, in the face of our giants, can we imagine putting who we are and what we have in God's hands and trusting that it will be enough? Can we imagine offering the gifts we have that on the surface seem ridiculously small, but in God's hands might just be exactly what is needed? That's the question that faces us today. It's the question we ask today on Commitment Sunday, the question we were going to ask long before the events of Paris shook us to the ground. Commitment Sunday. It is, of course, about pledging our tithes to the institution of the church, and that matters. But it's also so much more than that. Commitment Sunday is about pledging ourselves, pledging all that we are, all that we have, into God's hands, into God's purposes. Commitment Sunday is about trusting that in God's hands, in the face of our giants, what we bring is enough, not because of what we have, but because we put them in God's hands. So, just like David picked up 5 meager stones from the riverbed, it's time for us to look at the resources that we have. It's time to look hard. And we have many. We have our skill sets. We have our relationships. We have our bank accounts. We have our passions. And then there are the resources that we have right here in our church, commitments that our culture renders ridiculously insignificant, but in God's hands, these actions can do great things. We talk about our 5 core practices all the time, but do we really value what they do? When we worship, when we pick up that small stone, And we choose to gather Sunday after Sunday instead of watching the news or sleeping in. It seems so quaint. Who in the world cares whether we sing songs or pray or baptize or listen to the Bible? But you and I, we have seen the difference that it can make, how the voices of the choir can touch a place in our heart that had grown cold and stale, how a prayer for a stranger's surgery or our own loss or the world's heartbreak can build us into brothers and sisters, how the word proclaimed can show us a truth that felt like it was just meant for us, how being here together week after week after week after week testifies to the love of God, the love that is so much stronger, so much more powerful than any giant of hatred and evil the world will ever make. God's love is stronger than any worldly giant, and every single time we worship, that's what we're testifying. That's what we proclaim to ourselves. And just as importantly, that's what we proclaim to the world. And when we learn and pick up that small stone of seeking wisdom, it seems like such a little choice. What difference does it make whether we ever learn the Bible or our confirmation class learns how to pray? What difference does it make whether we gather in small groups to open scripture or go downstairs at 10 o'clock to hear Dr. Bannerman today? But you and I, we've seen what a difference it can make. We've seen how in the plethora of opinions and volume of chatter that the truth can really set us free. How having the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other, in Karl Barth's famous words, can drive us to a faith that isn't private, a faith that holds the whole world in front of us. How keeping our minds open to the Spirit's depth and wisdom is much bigger than our certainty. How every time we seek to learn, we're testifying to ourselves and to the world that seeking quick and tidy answers, that God's truth is bigger than that, and God's not done with us yet. And every time we connect and we invite, when we pick up that small stone of fellowship and welcome, it may seem so pointless. What difference does it make that we get together? What difference does it make to include others? But you and I have seen the power of community that's formed here, knitting prayer shawls for the grieving, sharing joys and concerns at women's Bible study. We've seen the reassurance of belonging, munching bagels after men's Bible study, joshing with each other at rummage, eating pizza with middle school youth, hanging out with the choir. It seems so ridiculously little. And then we discover that we have friends to lean on. We have friends to lean on when we need them most. And we wish the whole world would know this sturdy, trustworthy family, this place where you belong that has nothing to do with whether you deserve it. Honest to God, I don't know how people make it. I don't know how they make it without a family of faith. And when we serve, when we give our money or our time for mission, when we bring our boxes of food, it may seem pointless in the face of the giant need in the world of poverty, of joblessness, of climate change, of terrorism, the likes of which is growing exponentially. What difference does it make to serve those in need when the needs are so great? The world laughs in our face for trying to do something. It laughs. But we care anyway. We care defiantly. We care because the Lord pointed to a mustard seed and said, this is going to grow and take over. And we know it does. And every time a few guys get up in the middle of the night and roll up their sleeves and make breakfast at Pat's, and every time a dozen adults and kids serve 100 dinners or 200 dinners at the soup kitchen, and every time our high schoolers and middle schoolers and their advisors go on their work trips, and every time the mission committee decides exactly where it's going to spend the $600,000 we have, and every time someone sits on the board of directors of Sarah's Circle or Samaritan Counseling Center or Faraja School or 1,000 other places, and every time someone writes a check or writes to their congressman, and every time we stand up and we say no, the world doesn't have to be this way. The world can be just and kind and fair and welcoming. The world can be peaceful. Every time we say the Prince of Peace has other things in mind for us and for our world, we know it matters. We know. I wish it weren't this way. But the truth is, there will always be giants. There will. There will always be giants terrorizing us. There will always be Goliaths laughing in our face. But you know what? God is laughing too. God's laughing. Because in God's hands, once upon a time so long ago, a young boy with a slingshot was enough. And once upon a time, in God's hands, a young man on a cross was enough. And in God's hands, right now, you and I, we're enough. I'm banking on it. I'm betting my very life on it. And if you feel the same way, if you're ready to pledge yourself and your gifts, however great or meager, to God's hands, if you're ready to stand up to the giants together, not because we're so strong, but because God's love is the strongest thing in the world. If you're ready, then do stand. Literally, let's stand right now, all of us. And I ask you to turn to your bulletin and join in our prayer of commitment, our call to faithful living, our litany that dedicates us and our resources and our very selves to the hands of God. Let us pray. God of abundant gifts, you inspire us to share. You open our eyes to see that what you give us is enough, enough to be a blessing to the world. Now, in celebration, we return a portion of your abundant gifts to us and trust that they will make a difference in your hands. You give us the gift of worship. You give us the gift of learning.
As we learn together, inspire us to share what we have received. Offer the time and the time until we are whole. Spiritually,
You give us the gift of community. You give us the gift of service. You give us the gift of welcoming others. Each of these gifts is from your gracious hand, O God.
Receive our thanks and transform our gifts to accomplish everything you have us to. Now receive these gifts, we pray, and take our very lives as we dedicate ourselves to your work and to your will.
Amen. Please be seated.